as we academically and spiritually prepare ourselves as we continue with the doctrine of suffering. Let us pray. Our Father, how pleased we are to again assemble ourselves. We're so grateful that we have a place and an opportunity to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us as we continue our spiritual advance, as we study these things that are relevant and applicable to our blessing, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I remember there are five categories of suffering in the Christian life, two of which are punitive, and three of which are designed for our spiritual blessing. Inevitably, as we have already seen, even though punitive suffering comes into our life under the general heading of divine discipline, it is designed for us to be brought to the attention of the fact that God has something for us far greater than the circumstance that we find ourselves at the time. Under punitive suffering, we have the law of volitional responsibility, which we will cover this evening. And this really will simply be an introductory coverage because the whole doctrine is quite lengthy. And after all, we don't want to spend that much time, but we do want to get a grasp at least as to what the law of volitional responsibility is. And then the second thing under punitive suffering is divine discipline, and both of which are designed to get your attention. God is saying, in effect, look, you've made wrong decisions, you've done the wrong thing. This is designed to correct you. It also proves that I love you, because in Hebrews 12 and 13, we read, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Then we have the three areas of suffering for blessing. One under providential suffering, the other is momentum testing, and the third is evidence testing, all of which is simply designed to show you that you have sufficient doctrine to meet all of the circumstances, even though if you anticipate them, you might not think so. I'm one of those that kind of sits around and anticipates what might happen, and I usually fail in my anticipations. But when I go through the circumstances, God has got a great sense of humor. He says, all right, you didn't think you could go through it, well, you're going to go through it. And then when you come out of it successfully, you're that much richer, and you're blessed by it. All right, the introduction, therefore, to the law of volitional responsibility. As we noted last Thursday, this is the most common and first cause for human suffering in general. Now, when we talk about human in general, we're talking both believer and non-believer, but in this case, we're going to be emphasizing the believer only. Secondly, every human being must take responsibility for his own decisions and his own actions. I should add to that every adult human being. You see, we have a categorization of human beings that are, say, infantile or in adolescent stage, and it's rare that they'll take responsibility for anything they've done. It's just a part of their childhood. But then as they grow older, one of the telltale signs of adult advance, especially in the area of the mind, is taking responsibility for your decisions. If you're an adult and you're still blaming others for your failures, you haven't grown up mentally yet. You may be in a physical body that is mature, but mentally you're still immature. And I know a lot of believers that go through life and eventually pass on to be with the Lord with the attitude that their life was the fault of someone else, and it isn't. Your life is who you are and the relationship that you have with your Savior. Point C, human volition is the source of personal sins, human good and evil. And at this point, if I remember correctly, I put the old essence box, and especially the areas of the sin nature with the old diamond, the area of weakness, the area of strength, the trends and lust patterns, all of which, of course, come into focus when you're out of fellowship. And remember, what is an area of weakness for you may not be an area of weakness for someone else. What is an area of strength for you may not be an area of strength for someone else. Satan knows, by the way, your strengths and your weaknesses. He's got a dossier on each one of us. He knows exactly what it takes. And what he will tempt you with in sin is not the same as what he would tempt someone else in. Why? Because you're not weak in that area. A lot of the weaknesses and strengths and trends come from the genes. It's genetic. They are just now seeing that people who have great difficulty stopping smoking have a problem because they've got a gene they picked up from one of the parents who either was a heavy smoker or had a problem with that as well. Isn't it interesting that they're just beginning to discover the genetic transfers of areas of strength and weakness, whereas you and I knew that years ago, and the Bible has known it all of its existence. Why? Because the author is the one who designed this the way we are. They used to think that people did what they did because of their environment. Now they finally figured it out. It has nothing to do with environment. It has to do with genetic makeup. But in any event. And you see, if you put a person, any type of a person, in what we would consider a wrong environment, and they succeed in that wrong environment, then the whole plan is shot down. And you have people who have come out of environments that normally would have led to despair, but instead they succeeded. And so, and yet they completely discount this. They keep looking at the mass. And they say, see, those poor people, and if you can change their environment, you can change their behavior. No. No. Under the law of volitional responsibility, it's not a matter of socialization. It's not a matter of government stepping in and trying to change your environmental background. It's a matter of you changing where you are based on your volition. Point D, therefore, this category of suffering deals with the natural consequences of sin, human good, evil, and bad judgments in our lives. You see, in the area of our weaknesses, matter of fact, here it is. This is where, well, I'll just draw another one here. As we know, the upper half are the weaknesses that we have. The lower half is the strengths that we have. The strengths that we have actually produces human good. Then, of course, that is generally parlayed into evil. A human good is eventually parlayed into evil because it mixes in with one of the others, and it looks good on the outside, but it is devastating. Why? Because it's come from the sin nature. Up here, we have various weaknesses. Some people have a weakness in sex. They're just captivated by the opposite number. And if that controls eventually, by the way, the individual becomes either psychotic and mental illness creeps in. The principle of Shigayon under Old Testament concept, they are mad, and that's where you get serial rapists. They have an area of weakness here, and it may have been genetic. So obviously, this plays a very important part. Ideally, what you want to do is shut all of this down, because you see, when you're in fellowship, the sin nature is not in control at all. But the sin nature members, like the old man, and we studied that, I believe, on Sunday morning, making all the sounds that he made before. Come on, let's get together again. We had good times together, don't you remember? The knock at the door, help me decorate my apartment, whatever. All he wants is control again. He's lost control because we're identified with Christ on the cross. See, under the baptism of the Spirit, we are dead to the sin nature. But the sin nature is not dead to us. Positionally, yes. Experientially, no. And that's where our decisions come in life and say, you are dead to me positionally, therefore you are going to be dead to me experientially. And I'm living now with my second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not go back to you. I've had it with your weaknesses. I've had it with your human good and evil. I've had it with your trends and all the lust patterns that dictated to me before I became a believer. But we don't do that. We yield to it. Point E, at salvation, all sins were judged at the cross. Yet all our sins have natural consequences in life, for which the individual who commits them must take full responsibility. And of course, that's a game that people play, and I think you can even see that right now in high places in this country. Look at all the passing of the buck that's going on. Jordan wants to blame this one. The prosecutor wants to blame that one. Whatever her name is that supposedly slept with the president wants to blame somebody else. The president wants to blame somebody else, and it's just a big passing of the buck. Obviously, if I get a kick out of tonight, they were asking Jordan, they said, now, did you convince that young woman to lie and to misrepresent what happened between her and the president? He said, absolutely not. I would never have. What did they expect him to say? Yeah, I lied, and I tried to pull it over the American people's face, and Clinton is a liar also, and totally being honest? I don't know where these reporters get their sense. Like they're interviewing a murderer who's just been taken into custody, and they'll say, did you kill that woman? What do you expect him to say? Yeah, I certainly did. Of course I'm going to say no. One of the principles of taking full responsibility for wrong decisions is in the area of rebound. You see, arrogance and not taking responsibility run hand in hand. They're bed partners. But see, when you go to the Lord and you say, Father, I've sinned, and you confess it, that's taking responsibility for your error and your sin. We must always link consequences with bad decisions rather than blaming somewhere else. Blaming someone else for those consequences. You make a wrong decision. Example. Well, this started in the garden. It's nothing new. It's our human nature to want to do that. God comes into the garden and he says, why are you where you are, Adam? And he says, the woman that you gave me caused me to sin. Instead of taking volitional responsibility. He made a decision. And what was that decision? She said, it's good. Take and eat. He could have said what? No. But he didn't. And I don't believe it had to do primarily with pleasing his wife. Now, he could have used that as an excuse too. Now, I think he wanted to know what that was all about. Now, with Eve, she was deceived. That's why it's not called Eve's original sin. The deception, obviously, was Satan as the Nachesh who came into the garden and beguiled her. And that's exactly what is said throughout the scripture regarding Eve's sinning. But when she offered it to Adam, he said yes. And not realizing the consequences, inevitably, because he'd never been in that state before. What did it mean that in the day you eat thereof dying, you're going to die? He'd never seen death. He'd never experienced death. He'd never seen a dead thing. None of the trees lost their leaves. There was no corruption in the garden. He never saw anything die. Physically, that is. But the consequence of his sin was far more than physical death. Remember, he lived over 600 years. But he died instantly, spiritually. Separation from God. And I wonder what the sense was at that moment. Because certainly he had cognizance of what he had. Think about it. You're in perfect environment. You've got a beautiful female. You don't need clothes, not only because of the weather, but there's no shame. None. Now all of a sudden, shame, sin, wickedness, evil, hurt, pain. They never experienced that. See, we go through it all the time as a consequence of Adam's sin. And we're not passing the buck when we say it's Adam's fault. Just that we happen to be born in a fallen race. Let's say our first parents, both of them had had a star right here, okay, as a mark of their humanity. And every time we'd look at each other, we'd take that for granted. Why? Because we're related. Well, instead of having a star, we have a sin nature. And we got it from Adam. You got it from your dad, and he got it from his dad, and all the way back. The shortest trip to unhappiness is to blame others for your problems. See, a lot of people think by passing the buck that their happiness depends on that. No, that's the shortest trip to unhappiness. Point F. There is a suffering that is referred to that I haven't made too much reference to, at least in this study. It's called associative discipline or associative suffering. In other words, you are associated with a person, you are innocent, they are suffering, and by association, you suffer. I'm sure you've experienced that. If you haven't, you haven't lived very long. Somebody else is suffering, you're associated with that individual, and you suffer along with them, and yet you're innocent. That's why I've often made mention to you, stay away from people who are under maximum divine discipline, because you just may get divinely disciplined. Now, of course, you've been married to that person. Feel for you. But I'll stay clear of you. So innocent people often suffer with the guilty, being associated with someone else who made a wrong decision. And bad decisions, by the way, not only affect you personally, but they can affect others around you. I've often been amazed how people who come in very little packages can cause such big problems. And I've said that about various peoples in my life personally, or our life in our marriage. And I'll say, how can a thing that's so small cause so much trouble? I'm thinking, for example, of a young lady who was a little over 100 pounds, and she just threw our entire household into havoc. They cursing by association. And every time she turned around, she made the wrong decision. And tried to blame others for it. And we were trying to help her. No, no. She'd make wrong decisions even with the help. Didn't matter. Haven't you ever been in a place like that in your life? Sure you have. If you raise children, that isn't enough. See, you're associated with them. You can't throw them out of your house. Say, that's it. You're gone. Of course, at a certain age you can. Especially if they're making wrong decisions that are directly affecting you. You can do that. I've done it. I told one of my daughters, if you can't live peaceably in this house, you're not going to live in this house. Of course, she was an adult. And she said, okay. And she left. And she straightened her life out. That's probably what it took. I'm glad I have more than one girl, so when I say a daughter of mine, you won't know who I'm talking about. And I wouldn't tell you, obviously. And not there's none of them here tonight, so I could really tattle if I wanted to. But I know you. You would tell them. You want to hear what your dad said about you last night. Point G, Galatians 6:7 states the law of volitional responsibility, where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Simple enough. Whatever you sow, you've made a decision to sow, and you're going to reap the consequence. Now, what's interesting This verse says what it is, and yet people turn right around trying to blame somebody else for it. Doesn't say anything about somebody else. But it is a cop-out. It is an excuse. It's not a legitimate one. It is an excuse. But as I said earlier, you know, it all started somewhere. It started with our first parents. And no wonder we've been able to develop it over the years. Theirs was very simple. He blamed God. That's it. The woman you gave me. It's your fault. He didn't blame the woman. So we've gotten more and more sophisticated with our blaming. Well, we have more choices. We're more technical than he was. What did he have? Had a garden and a rake. Well, it says he was a tiller of the earth. What does that mean? He didn't work. What, did he get up in the morning and say, Eve, I'll see you in a few minutes? And he go, that's enough. In perfect environment? That's right, no weeds. And every time you step on a thorn, or you pull a weed in your garden, or you see all kinds of strange things growing that you can't even identify, think of Adam. But don't blame him for it. Point H. Volition and decisions are the source of both sins of ignorance and sins of cognizance. You cannot, see, there's another excuse that people use. Well, I didn't know. I saw an out-of-towner here recently, and he was using, you know, that the double lines in the center of the road. He was using that as a passing lane. Yeah, I figured, hey, there's nobody in it, I'll just pass. Impatient. Can't remember the state he was from. It was confusion as far as I was concerned. By now, let's say he'd have been pulled over. And the man on patrol said to him, you just broken the law. How many of you know, for example, that you can't pass a car in an intersection? I see it all the time. You can't do it. You're not supposed to do it. Or cross lanes in an intersection. Stay in the same lane. Saw a guy just the other day. I said to my wife, I said, that guy just broke the law. He did? Yeah. I said, what did he do? And she said, he changed lanes in the intersection. Ah, you got it. I'm not going to ask how many of you knew that. Hopefully, though, if you get stopped, you can't say, well, I didn't know that. Your license plate should be lit. Well, I didn't know that. I don't know if it's any longer on the books, but under the old Title 28, the lights had to be so many inches above ground level and couldn't be too high and couldn't be too low. Is it still the same, basically? What?
Over 15 miles an hour.
If the vehicle goes over 15 miles an hour? The color of the lens. Those cat's eyes, remember those? With the blue and the red and all that? Illegal. Certain devices under the hood that make noise. Illegal. Now you could say, well, I didn't know that. Still get a ticket. Right down there. Ignorant. I remember when I was at the academy, this guy was ready to retire, and he'd stopped a man, and he wrote him a ticket, and he went all the way through to the judge. And the guy was there, and the judge started to read the ticket. And it said, he's guilty of, the code was unknown. He made up the code, but he knew by the time court date came, he'd been already retired. And then it said, driving while having one's head up one's And that's as far as the judge got. And he says, case dismissed. He wanted to know who that officer was. He retired a week ago. Oh. I had one I used to give. It was a parking ticket, and it said, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. I used it. I had fun doing that. Parking violation, it would say. Therefore, each person must be held responsible for his own decisions. Point I, the consequences are generally classified in three areas. You've known them, you've heard them before. You can also say, been there, done that. Self-induced misery. Self-imposed misery. And self-indulged misery. They are basically the same, but looked at from a different angle. Self-induced misery, obviously, is something that you do to yourself. Self-imposed is also, it's the imposition of bringing upon yourself misery or indulging yourself in your misery. And you know, by the way, there are some people that indulge themselves in misery because they want attention. Weird, but true. Of course, none of you have ever done that. To get attention? No, of course not. Point J, under the law of volitional responsibility, the believer inflicts on himself unbearable suffering from the following categories. There are eight of them. And you notice it says unbearable suffering. Remember, whenever God allows suffering in your life, it'll never be beyond what you're able to bear. But when it's self-induced or self-indulged, that is brought upon yourself by yourself, sometimes it's unbearable. One, obviously, personal sins. Sinning can cause you some suffering, tremendous suffering, in addition to others that are around you. You're not a very pleasant person, you know, when you're out of fellowship. You may think you are, whether male or female. Secondly, the function of human good. Why? Because thirdly, human good oftentimes turns to evil. Our government is a classic example of human good that eventually becomes evil. Every time they turn around with some policy that is based on human good, it ends up being evil. If for no other reason, power in the hands of the wrong people. Do you realize that we have branches of our government that are completely out of control? There are no safeguards whatever. One is the Internal Revenue Service. They don't have to stand to anyone. They don't have to give an account to anyone. And until recently, so was the Bureau of Alcohol and Tobacco and Firearms. I mean, you don't realize it, but they go back in areas where they killed people. And in some cases, the wrong people. I have documentation where they broke into a man's house, and he was in the bathtub, and his wife had just gotten out of the bath. She was in the nude. They threw her down on the ground. He heard the commotion, got himself a replica of a black powder weapon. They came in the door, did not identify themselves, and he blew off a couple of caps, and they killed him. They shot him in the head. And then the wife says, what do you want here? And they said, we understand there's illegal firearms and something else. They found out they were in the wrong house. Wasn't even the right house. Nobody was persecuted, prosecuted, or otherwise. Now, of course, because of Ruby Ridge and various other areas with the FBI, and I think you have to have an IQ of 4 to become an alcohol, tobacco, and... Well, I've talked to these guys. You know, spittle runs out of the side of their mouths. IQ, write your name. You pass. Raise your right hand. Point four, function of moral or immoral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy, obviously, is legalism. I will still say this till the day I die, until I meet someone otherwise. I've never met a happy legalist. The most miserable people that I've met of late, especially. And I never noticed how miserable they were. They're really unhappy. You see them back. Maybe it's because we've just recently been exposed to some through the school. But legalists are not happy people. By the way, I'm not suggesting that a person who doesn't have any legalism is a happy person because he's not a legalist. You're happy because you're sharing the happiness of God, but legalists are not happy people. And they're always judging others on the basis of their standards, which are obviously unscriptural, unbiblical. And so they're miserable because they're around people who are doing these things and have no problem with them, whatever these things happen to be. That's moral degeneracy. Immoral degeneracy, obviously, has to do with immorality. Five, living in cosmic one. You're not a happy camper. I didn't get to see it because it was on a night where we had Bible class, but last week they had an expose on a church, and it was a kind of a church. It was different, and here was the name of it, the Cosmic Church. And I thought to myself, man, that's named correctly. Churches can enter, you know, into the cosmic sphere. I think they were talking about the cosmic from the standpoint of, you know, they were weird. I'm surprised they didn't call the one Cosmic One, and then the next church comes along, Cosmic Two. Cosmic One, you remember, grieves the spirit. Point six, Cosmic Two, quenches the spirit. Seven, another way you have unbearable suffering is the lack of common sense. You know, a lot of times common sense dictates. But if you don't have it, I've met people that have very little common sense. And they're always making bad judgments. Always making bad decisions. And these are not children. You expect that from children. But you never expect it from an adult. And finally, point eight. Subjective arrogance. Subjective arrogance, incidentally, is an overestimation of your own abilities. And there's nothing wrong with your limitations based on your abilities, and you should know your limitations. That's one of the things that you can be very comfortable in. And then you'll find, as you get older, you become more and more limited. I know people, by the way, they are absolutely, horrendously suffering because of the fact they're growing old. And they can't do the things they used to do. They don't look the same like they used to look. You know, forget the Hollywood movie actor syndrome. That's worse than that. They have pictures of themselves and how they looked 40 years ago. I have pictures of myself how I looked 40 years ago, but I don't sit around looking at them. I've had people look at them and say, who's that? Okay? I have a picture of my wife holding my daughter, Pam, about 3 days after she was born. And my wife in that picture weighed 117 pounds. Pam weighed about 4'11". She hasn't grown much. But you could look back and you'd say, see the way I used to look? So, I've got pictures of me where I'm real buff, you know. I mean, just everything is where it's supposed to be. Of course, the picture was taken right after I'd worked out. That always helps, too. A little oil helps also. I look at those and I say, I can't regain that again. It's gone. Yesterday they had a birthday party for me. 65. All right. I'm now eligible for Medicaid or Medicare or whatever it is. Maybe that's why I'm so depressed today. No, I wasn't. But there are things that you're not going to be able to do as you get older. I know my stepdad loved to fish, but he got to the point in his life where he couldn't even get in and out of a boat. I think Mark and I have a deal. We'll just put each other out of our misery if that happens. Either that or we'll make a special ramp. You know, some kind of electric hydraulic hoist that will just lift us and let us... They make ramps with wheelchairs going into boats, don't they? Subjective arrogance is overestimating your abilities. Know your limitations. Nothing wrong with them. And if you're one of those competitive nuts that just because you're so competitive that somebody else can do it better than you can, you're going to beat yourself to death until you can do it better. That's not the way life is. I know people like that. We have people at Westside like that. That's not just afraid of failing. I don't like to lose. And one of the areas, by the way, of knowing your abilities is not getting involved in something that is obviously going to cause you to lose. Unless you're just a glutton for punishment. You know, I could just see, I'll use Maurice as an illustration. He's not going to go out tomorrow and get involved in competitive sports in the area of basketball. He thinks it's funny. I won't either. Number one, I'm not big enough. Never was. Never played the game other than just simply, you know, shoot baskets and play one-on-one and stuff like that. But to get out and really get involved, I played one game once when I was in junior high school. And I stole the ball from the opposite side. I passed it to somebody else. He made a basket, and I felt that that was it. I gave it up at that point. I did get the whistle because I was traveling, and I didn't know what that was. Coach put me on a bench. That was the end of that. Never played again. Why? Because I did not overestimate my abilities as a basketball star. See, you fail to see yourself in the life in the light of reality. That's all I'm asking. That's all the Word of God asks. Look in the mirror, see who you are. That's you. That's really you. You know that some movie actresses don't have mirrors in their homes anymore? They don't want to see themselves as they now are. Well, that's divorce from reality. Or they've had 900 facelifts to where, you know, their face looks like, well, it's awful. Point K, both believer and unbelievers function under the law of volitional responsibility. For the believer, it's not only from sin, but see, for the unbeliever, it's conforming to the laws of divine establishment. I alluded to that earlier, but you could leave here. As soon as you get done, we pray, you get in your car, get out on 43rd Avenue, whether you're going south or north, and the speed limit is 45. I'd suggest if you're going to do less than that, you drive in the right-hand lane. For my sake. I don't know what the deal is. Well, I do know what the deal is. That person that's in that left-hand lane is going to make a left turn at least 10 to 15 miles down the road. So they want to get themselves prepared for it. I think those yellow lines created that type of driving, honestly. And where you only have two lanes, you know, the axiom is rather simple. Right-hand lane, slow traffic. Left-hand lane, speed lane. To the limit. Okay? All right. You could tear out of here. Now, by the time you hit the light at Northern, you're doing 75. Volitional responsibility. And so you see whoop, 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 whoop in the back, and you hear whoop, whoop, trying to get your attention. Doesn't want to make you a spectacle, so it doesn't turn on siren full, just give you a little flip, whoop, whoop, that kind of thing. And off the side you go. And you're surprised when he writes you a ticket. It's the car's fault. I had a tailwind. Oh, you want to hear some of the excuses? I should have written some of them down because they were unbelievably stupid. I'd stop a person. Oh, well, let me explain. You know, they told us at the academy, you be sure that you've determined before you get out of the car whether you're going to write that person or not. Well, that's baloney. You know, that worked very nice in the classroom. But many a time, I had no intention of writing that person a ticket and giving them a warning until they opened their fat face. And I said, you are getting a ticket, and you are getting it so fast, I'm going to push so hard on this pen, I'll be careful because I'll make it in triplicate. Now, I have had people talk me out of it. They were polite, and with my perspicacity, I could see that they weren't lying. I suppose I could be taken advantage of as well. Aren't you the pastor? Yeah. Well, we were planning on coming to the church on Sunday. Really? How about when you pulled one of your people over? Warning! Is that showing partiality? See, the unbeliever's restraint is based on the laws of establishment. That's all he has. Can't be spiritual laws. Has none. All those signs, all those warnings. There isn't a year that goes by that some cluck doesn't believe that his Dodge Power Wagon with his KC lights up on top is going to master the barricade and cross that river. And ends up downstream. Now they've made it not only punishable, but it's finable. Used to be you're just called a dumb cluck. Now you pay the price. And I agree. I certainly agree. But the people that are rescued, most of the time it's idiocy. Well, I tried to cross, but there was a barricade. Well, I moved it out of the way. I see. Oh, that isn't that a great excuse? I moved it out of the way. Well, my truck has made it through better than this. Yeah, but your 30-30 now is going to get rusted. You know, the one that's on the back. With a little pinch between us. Yeah, I'll make it. I'll make it. That's got KC's on. Those lights are really going to help. Underwater, they might. Oh, brother. Matter of fact, that can also be a form of suffering where somebody breaks into your home and deprives you of some of your private things. That's a form of suffering. It's undeserved. See, there's intense suffering occasionally from violations of sacredness of life, property, and property. These are criminal acts. There's also suffering from rejection of responsibilities to your country. We have a president that was a draft dodger. Draft dodging. Suffering. Ah, brother. Point L. A lot of suffering comes to Christians because they are confused and lack biblical truth. See, how can you know it's a wrong decision if you don't have any standard? Matter of fact, let's be honest when we're discussing this. There are many things that we do in life that we think we made the right decision until we find out later it was the wrong decision. This is why doctrine is so preventative. It's a preventative measure. It says, in effect, look out. I love to refer to Bible doctrine as the solution to tomorrow's problems known today. It's the answers before you have the questions. Point M, many wrong decisions come from arrogance. And you know what God has supplied for us to prevent us from becoming too arrogant? Forms of authority. See, there's a tendency, if there was no authority, and you'd known of countries, obviously, that have very little authority. There's a lot of arrogance in those countries. A lot of poverty, too, by the way. God provided us parents, authority figures, pastor teachers, authorities. Coaches. Can you imagine a game being played without coaches? The authority of the umpires, the referees. You know, football is abusive enough to the body. I don't know what's happened to hockey. You know, what is it now? It's a freelance hitting each other with sticks. That's what the people go to see, I understand. Yeah, they got into a fight and he broke out all his teeth. Oh, I see. That's why I think it is so horrendous when a player hits a coach. What do they say? I don't see what's so bad about that. The fellow players, including that jackass who used to play for the Suns. And now plays for the Houston group. Barkley, okay? Some king he is. King Charles. Know what they call him? Sir Charles? Yeah, that's Sir Maureen. He's arrogant. Through and through. And how about the ear biter? There's a beaut for you. I was watching a show on TV the other night, and the guy bit the guy's ear, and I said, my wife says, that's where he got it. Must have seen that movie. Actually took a chunk right out of his, and spit it on the ground. Bosses. Say, did you have to mention them? Yes. That's an authority figure. And what short circuits all of this? Arrogance. You saying then in the business realm that when people have a union, that's that's a form of arrogance. Why? Because they want to beat up on the boss. Whatever happened, by the way, he that pays the salaries makes the decisions, whether you like them or not. And if you don't like them, get another job, period. You'll find, by the way, that people that have difficulty with that are arrogant people, and their lack of authority oriented in most areas of their life, if not all. Can't subordinate to the Word of God and your Heavenly Father. How are you going to subordinate to a man called your boss or a woman called your boss? Many wrong decisions then come from arrogance. Well, time is gone. Let's continue with this tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for challenging us by these things that we've examined together this evening. We realize that many times in our lives we do make the wrong decisions, and we're so grateful that you, through confession, forgive us, cleanse us, and give us a new start. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.